If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We began last week with a survey of Isaiah 53. And there's so much in that passage we could literally spend months, but we barely touched the surface of that great, wonderful messianic prophecy, which was declared by that great prophet nearly 700 years before Christ was born onto this earth. What we find this morning is the fulfillment of this. And again, this may be somewhat of a different message on Easter, but I hope you understand the intent. And what we're trying to show here is this, is that we cannot refer to Him as a suffering Savior if He did not arise from the dead on the third day. And I have good news for you this morning. All of us in here, and we're in need of it, aren't we? We're in need of good news these days. Is that if you don't go away with anything else, just go away with this concept this morning. If you don't hear any other words, you have a risen Savior today. And He is on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. What a wonderful truth. Think about it in light of what we see on the world scene today. All of these who are clamoring for truth, these who think by certain means they can get at the truth or determine or set the truth for others. They serve gods who cannot hear. They serve gods who are made by man's hands. But we have an eternal Savior who is on the right hand of the Father, who knows the feeling of our infirmities, and my friends, He is alive. Amen. What a wonderful truth. But along with this, I think that we should think back about the fact that this Savior who is alive, all that He did and all that He suffered for you and I. Again, I think that it behooves every believer to contemplate the what we would refer to as the passion, the suffering of our wonderful Savior and what He did for you and for me. Isaiah declares it and that He was wounded for our transgressions. And we see that lived out in perfect harmony with His words hundreds of years later. This disciple, this one who would never seem to have been a great pillar of the church, nor a great evangelist or apostle, ended up being one of the greatest the world has ever known. We are told that this individual who wrote the words in this epistle, he followed during this time of the Lord's crisis afar off. He is the same one who denied the Lord not once but three times. And yet, what do we see in these words that he pens for us? We see that here is a man who, because of the good news, the gospel of Christ, was a very different man from the man that we see portrayed in the Gospels and the one who wrote the epistles. But my friends, that is the power of the gospel. It changes lives and it should change yours. I hope that we are different. I hope that we have not stayed the same. But Peter picks up on this concept of the suffering servant. And in fact, he obviously had Isaiah 53 in mind when he wrote these words. And he is using this as an example. And one of the themes that you recall of 1 Peter is that of suffering. And he is encouraging believers in the midst of the chaotic world in which they live and all of the trauma that they may experience, that they can be faithful because there is one who suffered for us. And so what I want us to do is see the prophecy or recall the prophecy of Isaiah and see it fulfilled in the life of our Savior, our risen Lord. And what we find in this passage, again, is the suffering servant. And the example that he gives to us, he paints a portrait of this one who suffered. And again, he's saying, look, you can endure it because we have one who endured it for us. My friends, again, this is not one of the great teachers of the ages who simply was martyred for the faith and a great cause and the good things that he taught. Here was one who died, yes, but all of these things are possible for you and I because he is risen again. All of these things. And we have and we can live in the power, as Paul says, of his resurrection. And so what do we see? What, as our Lord was suffering for us, as he was suffering to die for the sins of mankind. Recall those words that we looked at or have looked at in recent days in John's Gospel where John says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." That is this man who is suffering for you and I. Peter goes on, and in this passage, he first of all points out what he did not do as he suffered for the sins of the world. And notice here, it says in verse 22, if you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, he did not sin. It says, but let me back up to verse 21 and read down to verse 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Again, Peter is applying this to the lives of those to whom he wrote. And he's saying, here's an example that we should follow. Will we ever be completely Christ-like in our lives? Well, not totally in this life. For it is only when the complete sanctification comes, when we see him as he is, that we will be exactly like him. But the striving, the goal, that which we all should be looking toward is to be like Christ in every area that we can, even in the midst of suffering. But now, one of the things that he did not do, that we can't do yet, in verse 21, who did no sin. Look, again, we have one who came who was absolutely sinless. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us this, that we have a great high priest who knows the feeling of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? Sin. He was the sinless Son of God who left all of the glories of heaven to do what? To take upon him the form of a man and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, my friends, that should even make an Episcopalian shout this morning. Okay. What a glorious thing to think about. What a wonderful thing. That's why on a daily basis, my friends, you can live in the gospel of Christ as a believer. Because of what this man suffered. He did not sin. He did not deceive. Notice the next phrase, neither was guile found in his mouth. I look back and I think as the writers of the Gospels vividly portray his suffering. I think back or I think about how I would act under such circumstances and what a reproach and the conviction it is to my own heart. For when we are wronged, and even for things much less than being physically beaten for things of which we are innocent, how is our reaction? And yet, what does it say? There was nothing found in his mouth. There was no guile found there. In fact, as he was suffering, as he was nailed to that cross, he with great love, in fact, infinite love and compassion, says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." My friends, that is complete love that cannot be fathomed. That is grace and mercy that cannot be completely known and understood. But yet what? We should emulate that kind of love and grace and mercy in our own lives. No guile found in his mouth. No doubt, again, Peter was thinking of Isaiah 53 and verse 9. You recall what that verse states? It says, "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Oh, how you and I think if we go through things, we are tempted to, maybe to use the term, mouth off. I think of so many in Scripture who are examples of that. When they were wronged, they did not appeal to others and say, hey, you need to either picket or write letters on my behalf. No, it says that, again, he gave himself, he gave his back to the smiters. My friends, that is a picture of your Lord and your Savior suffering for you. And it is all made possible again because he's not in that grave. He's not there. Can I mention something to you that I like to mention quite often is the fact that I have actually been to the place where they believe that was Christ's tomb. It is only a stone's throw from Golgotha in Jerusalem today. It's not a very grand sight necessarily. It's not appealing to the eye. But here it is. It's a rock tomb carved right into the side of the hill. You go in, and immediately to your right-hand side is a place that, again, was carved out of stone where a body would be laid. And here's the interesting thing. Even as a young boy, I can see it in my mind. I can picture it right now. And here's what stands out. It's empty. There's no bones. There's nothing decaying there. There's no shroud. There's no wrappings of burial cloth. It is completely empty. And if indeed that is the very spot where they laid our Lord, then it should be. Because Scripture tells us. And the great declaration of the angel to the women who came on that morning, he is not here, for he is risen. What a wonderful thing. But he had to suffer many things before this glorious time. He did not retaliate, it says in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He did not seek revenge on those who were doing evil things towards this one who was the innocent, spotless lamb without blemish. He made no threats. Again, verse 23, when he suffered, he threatened not. Again, Isaiah 53, verse 7, which was read in our hearing. But again, we recall this of our Lord this morning. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I have often thought over the years, as you read through the Old Testament, of all of those sacrifices that paved a crimson carpet all the way from the Old Testament to the cross. What was his point? His point was to show that there was going to be an individual who was the same as these lambs who were laid on that altar. And tied there, and they were slaughtered. What a picture that is. I've often thought how difficult that would be as a parent. But yet at the same time, as difficult as it is to, as a parent, to take your child to the sacrifices, yet how that was also an act that would be indelibly imprinted not only on the mind, but the hearts of those who participated in it. Can you imagine as a parent taking your child and answering their questions and their curiosity? You know how they are. You know all the why questions. You remember those? Why are we doing this? They would answer. Because we're sinners. Why do we have to go here? Because our Lord commands it. Why do we have to sacrifice this little lamb? I thought we were going to name it. Why do we have to put him on this altar? Why do you have to strap him here? Why do we slit his throat? Can you imagine? explaining that sight, which was not designed to be a pretty one, to your children? And you do it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. But the parent steps aside or takes them aside and says, well, we do this now. But there's a Redeemer who is going to come and suffer many things, and He is going to take away the sin of the world, and that is going to be the last sacrifice and the complete sacrifice for all mankind. What a picture that is of the suffering Savior. Do you recall, Christian, today how He suffered? We don't go to a tabernacle where we take a lamb anymore. I thank God that God didn't call me to that. Okay. I have a hard time shooting Bambi, nevertheless. I know some people in here shoot Bambi, and that's okay if God calls you to that. Okay. I just have a hard time doing it. Brother Joe has been trying for years to get me to go shoot Bambi. I just can't. Okay. I'd have a hard time putting a little white, fluffy, innocent-looking lamb on an altar and having a priest slit its throat. That's tough stuff. But what a picture it is. But it's not designed just to get us to think about animal sacrifices. It is designed for one purpose, again, to get us to think and have our minds towards the One who would suffer. And my friends, the cross is not a pretty sight in the sense of what it did to our Lord. It is glorious in another because of what it accomplished. But what it is not pretty. Do you recall what He did? Matthew chapter 27. In verses 29 and 30, let these sink into our hearts and our minds today that this is what my risen Savior did for me. Do you recall what it says? You can turn over there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 27, verses 29 and 30. You've heard these ever since you were a child going to Sunday school and seeing the flannel graph lessons. But it has to be more than that, my friend. It has to be more than that. It cannot, and let me just say this morning. This cannot be some little good story that we know and that we've heard. If you're here today, by the way, you need to understand that in order to inherit and to have eternal life, you must believe in the suffering Savior. You must accept Him as the suffering Savior and the risen Lord. But Matthew tells us, he says, and when they had platted, in verse 29, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. That is what our Lord suffered for every single individual. My friends, today, if you are here and you say, I know that I'm a child of God, He suffered this for you. For you. What humiliation. There's nothing worse in the human relationship and human interaction as when one would come and spit in the face of another. How humiliating, how degrading. And yet that's what they did to the Lord of glory. You ever been mocked? You ever been made fun of? It's a difficult thing. It's hard. It's hard to take those things. But here He is again, the Lord who had all of the glories of heaven, who came down, and He subjects Himself to what? Those in their sarcastic actions who did not in their hearts see Him in any way as King of the Jews, but are mocking Him because of it. what he endured. The same passage in Matthew 27, verses 39 and 40. This is even perhaps worse in some ways. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." Now what they tell us is this, is that the terminology there of wagging their heads are those who are literally passing by the cross, making lewd gestures to our Lord. How difficult. As he is there dying and bleeding and doing what? He is saving mankind or providing the way for mankind for their sins. And people are making fun. My friends, this is what he did for you and I. What did he do? Those are some of the things that he did not do. But what are some of the things he did do? He submitted to himself to the righteous judge, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Oh, what humility. What humility. In his humanity, the night before, he goes into the garden and he says, "Let this cup pass from me." And in the depths of his humanity, he cries out to his Father. But in the end, as Paul says in Philippians 2, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because he committed himself to the Father wholly and completely. That's humiliation. What are the results? Well, we find the results of Christ's suffering in verses 24 and 25. We find, first of all, that it was a personal bodily atonement. Notice here, Peter specifically says, "Who his own self bare our sins." Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It was not something that was made up. This was not the whims and the fancies of a disciple who makes up stories. In fact, he will say in his second epistle, he says, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He says, "We haven't followed cunningly devised fables, as some say." But all throughout the annals of church history, have not cunningly devised fables been devised by man? In fact, one of the popular theories among liberals that's been around for probably 100 years is that Christ didn't really die on the cross. In fact, Christ, what happened was he was so overcome with pain and all of the things that had been done to him, he simply swooned or he passed out. And when they laid him in the cool stone tomb, it was cool enough to revive him. It's called the swoon theory. Every time I've read anything about that, I've thought, wouldn't it be easier just to believe what the Word says? Amen. But liberals always have to dance around the truth instead of accepting it at face value. My friends, listen, let me tell you again. You know this, but it bears repeating, and especially on this day, that in order to know Him, we must believe, as Paul says, that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Have you done that? It's that simple. It's that simple. This is what this man, who is a real person, did in a real way for you. In essence, that's what Peter's saying. That's what Peter's saying. This phrase, again, is an emphatic personalization and stresses that the Son of God voluntarily and without coercion did what? He died for you and for me. It was the atonement, which again harkens back so vividly and so pervasively in the Old Testament. the atonement. Where, what? Those sacrifices, again, to recall what they were. They took away. They would place their hands on the Day of Atonement on that lamb. It would be led out into the wilderness to go, symbolizing that the sins of the sins were taken away. But all of those rituals, my friends, were only symbols and types. They covered the sin, but there was something that they could never do. They could never expiate or completely take away the sins. That had to come through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It could only come that way. What else did this suffering Savior do? He sanctified those who believe. Again, what does Peter say in this passage? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Every time one of those stripes was laid across his back, what was he doing? He was suffering for the sins and taking away the sins of mankind. The freedom over sin is now possible because of what the suffering servant endured. And again, can I say this, that even all of this torture, all of this would have been for naught if he hadn't come out of that tomb on the third day. All of it. And he would be, again, in the long line of many that had come before and would come after him who suffered and died for great teachings. But that's not who he is. He is the Savior. He is God. What else do we notice? We notice also, and lastly, that we see the care of a loving shepherd. We just got through looking a few weeks ago at Psalm 23. But here, again, Peter has this in mind, and no doubt, again, those Old Testament scriptures are so full in his heart that he is flooded with this. And so, what does he do? He says, "For ye were as sheep going astray." Why did he do all of this? Because we as sheep were going astray. Why did he love the sheep so much? Again, I mentioned this with the teens this morning. We can't answer that completely. We know that he loved us with an everlasting love, but we can't answer completely why he would love the sheep. But it's not our job to answer it completely. Our job is to bask in the fact that he did it. Do you bask in that love? Do you think about that love? What does it do to you? By the way, it should make Mondays a little bit better. Okay. It should make the hard times and the trials better. When we know that man will fail us, man will desert us, man will disappoint us, all of the things in this life can be taken away, but I know this, that God will not leave me nor forsake me. He loves me with an everlasting love, and he is more than enough. Is he? For you? He should be if he did all of this for us. Again, no doubt Peter had in mind as he writes that particular phrase, Isaiah 53 verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." We can't get past it. We can't ignore it. We cannot deny it. Every single human being has done what? He has strayed from the commands and the standards of God. And what is he in need of? He is in need of a Redeemer. And he's saying, Christ has done it. He suffered for us. He saved us, if you'll believe in him. Well, what a wonderful thing. He says, again, ending in verse 25, "For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Again, I want to tie it in with this, my friends, this morning, is that that last phrase cannot be possible. If this individual, this man, Jesus Christ, who suffered all of those things, is still buried in a tomb somewhere in Israel. It can't happen. It means nothing. These are just quaint sayings that people have come to deal with hard situations in life. But I want you to know this morning, that it's none of those things. This, my friends, is truth. Because we have those who have seen it, and they're eyewitnesses, and God has given us His Word. We sing about it too, don't we? We sing the song, and we've probably done it for years. But have we really thought about the message of it? I know that He is living. Why? Because He lives within my heart. What better proof of the fact that we have a risen Savior than that? What else do we need? We can have those who can deny the historical Jesus and deny all the things about and concerning the resurrection itself. But my friends, when you know Christ and in your heart, you don't need any scholar so-called. You don't need anything else. You know within the recesses of your soul and your inner man that it's truth. Why? Because He lives within your heart and He's changed you and He's saved you completely from your sins. That's our Lord. What a wonderful thing today that we have one who suffered and died. That lamb, He was slaughtered. But unlike the lambs that were, again, types and shadows, He lives again. Do you know Him this morning? And if you do, and you can confidently say, yes, absolutely, Pastor Gray. The question is this morning for all of us is, what does the suffering Savior really and truly mean to me? How does it affect my life and my daily living? Only you can answer that. As we close this morning, I would say this. If you do not know this one who died for you, and He did, you can know that today. You do not have to leave with doubts or fears about what your future holds. There are so many today that say, and maybe you're one of them, well, I hope at the end of time that on the scales of justice before God, that my good outweighs my bad. And I'm hoping that the scales will tip in my favor. Look, that's not the way it works. You don't have to worry about the heavenly scales. You can know for sure this morning and today that there's no doubt about it that you're a child of God if you place your faith and your trust in Him and what He did as described by Isaiah hundreds of years, thousands of years ago, and by what the writers of Scripture described as what He did for you. And as we also close again, I challenge you who do know Him. What does this mean to you? How do you live daily in light of the good news of Christ? He's risen. And here's another little extra for you this morning before we close. He's risen. And He's coming again.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for what You have done. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to hearts here who may not know Thee, that there's never been a time where they have confessed with their mouth the fact that You are Lord, that You are the Savior, that they believe and trust in You, that You have died for their sins. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to their hearts this morning. Lord, I pray for those who are, that we would realize what we have in You and what You have done in and through us. And may we live in light of the fact that we have and serve a risen Savior today. And Lord, not just this day, but the days ahead and the dark days that may come. Lord, whatever it may be in the days that you hold in your hands, Father, I pray that we would recognize and remember what our Savior has done and what He has suffered for us. May that be upon our minds today. Lord, put aside other things that we might enjoy, but Lord, may this be the thing that is most important on this day that we celebrate the fact that you are risen again and that you are a Savior who is active on our part, making intercession for us. What a wonderful thought and what a wonderful truth and a blessing to know that about our Lord. Whatever the heart may be this morning, we pray that thou wouldst work. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, to convict. And we pray that when you do speak to people this morning, that they would listen and obey. We pray these things in Jesus' name.